All right, everybody, welcome back to Real Talk here at Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and today we're going to continue walking through the seven steps of presenting the gospel. And this is important to understand. I've already said this in the previous messages, but this is not the seven steps that a person must believe in order to receive eternal life. What does the Bible say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. These are seven points of the gospel, or seven steps, we call it that too, that help make the gospel clear. It establishes the person's need for a savior and then introduces Jesus Christ as that savior. So today we're going to talk about the third and fourth doctrine, step in understanding the gospel, getting the gospel out clearly. And that third step is heaven is a perfect place. And I think this is really where people mess up. You have all these world religions. How do they get to where they are today? It's because people don't understand this point. Heaven is not a pretty good place. I heard this illustration in college and it always stuck with me. And I've carried it with me ever since because it's just a reminder of what a person has to meet to get to heaven. You have to be absolutely perfect. They already know that they're a sinner. You've established that in points 1 and 2. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. So now you've explained the condition of the person that you're talking to, and they already know that. But this third step may be something that is new to them. It may be something that's absolutely foreign. They may think, well, heaven is a place where good people go. And the reason why people are going to rationalize that you got to be good is because we all know that nobody's perfect. So here on earth, we have a measuring scale, or we have a standard as to what's good and what's, not good enough. For example, if somebody struggles with telling the truth their whole life and it's nothing that causes a lot of problems, they're not a habitual liar of big things, but they do lie. Well, that's not as bad as the person who, goes and shoots up a school. And I use that illustration because that just happened in our country a few weeks ago at the time of this recording. We would put that person in a different category. As a matter of fact, our law functions in such a way where there are certain crimes that receive more punishment than others. Why is that? Well, because there is a standard within how man operates that is able to determine what is really good and what is really bad, and then we kind of categorize those levels of evil. Heaven is not like that, though. There is, it's a perfect place. No sin can dwell there. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sin. So we've already established a problem that already exists, but people don't know it. You have to have eternal life to live in heaven. And we're dead. We're separated from God because of our sin. It's important to understand in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, we read, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." So absolute righteousness is required to get to heaven. Revelation 21:27 is a verse you should really commit to memory when you're explaining this point to somebody, because they have to understand the Revelation 21:27 doctrine is that there is no sin that will be accepted or tolerated of a person and they are also have eternal life. What do I mean by that? They cannot earn salvation on their own, which we're going to establish in point number 4, and it describes the level which must be achieved in order to have righteousness. And we all fall short. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross. But here's what this says. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So I don't want you to focus on the "they" that are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's a different focus. But the focus here is that there shall in no wise enter into it. And it, according to the context of the passage, is heaven, anything that defileth. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, he writes this: "Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Now, work at the abomination, you can really insert the worst kind of thing a person can do. Whatever it is. I know that's a sliding scale for people, but whatever that is, that abomination, surely we'd say that person would not go to heaven. But then the last part of this statement that nothing will go into it that defileth is maketh a lie. And people don't see this. Anything that defiles heaven cannot enter into it. When you're born of God, you have a second nature that's perfect and divine. When you die, your old sinful nature does not go to heaven. Your second birth gets to go to heaven. Your second birth is perfect. I will not be able to sin in heaven. The lost are not God's children because they do not have a divine nature, and therefore they can't go to heaven. So when you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they are coming to this conclusion, well, heaven is a perfect place, you're establishing why that is. There can't be any sin that goes in there. And therefore, there's nothing that we could do, even in our best efforts. I tell people this all the time. Salvation, the attaining of eternal life, the declaring of justification before God in his court, can't be by any good works, because no good works could make us perfect. None. There's zero. Even if a person says, from this day forward, I'm going to do my best. Well, what about the days before? Somebody still has to pay for that sin. Even though you may have turned from all your sin, which, you know, I think is impossible. But even though you may be sitting here saying, well, I really am not that bad, blah, blah, blah. People don't understand. Heaven is perfect. You got to be perfect. And we all fall short. And that brings it right back to the definition of the word sinner, to miss the mark. Sin, it means to miss the mark. And we have to remember with people, sometimes this is brand new for them. And in the beginning of the episode, I was talking about how, you know, there's all these different world religions and stuff. And this is where the problem comes in. People think that righteousness is attained by self. And then we call that self-righteousness. You know, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, when he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, his audience is Israel. And Israel knows the weight of what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter in. And people are thinking, wait a second, the Pharisees are the most righteous of all of us. I have to be better than them. I have to be better than the highest standard. What is Jesus setting up here? You can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. Heaven's perfect. Are you ever going to be perfect? I think if people really took a look at what the scripture says, they'd come to that conclusion. No, I can't be perfect. I do counseling. I'm actually doing quite a bit of counseling nowadays because people are hurting. And sin brings bondage. That's just a little freebie for you. Do what you may with that. I hope you apply it to the sin in your life. It brings bondage. I heard that from Dr. Tom Kakuza a few years ago, and it's always stuck with me. But anyway, I do counseling with people, and they already know that they're not perfect because we're in a counseling session, and they're dealing with things. They're dealing with addiction. They're dealing with depression. They're dealing with anger. They're dealing with marriages that are falling apart. You know, sadly, I have yet to counsel a married couple with both people in the room. That just says so much about sin and how we are not perfect. Even, you know, now after we've trusted in Christ, we still have this sinful nature that we battle with every day. We have a new nature that can't sin, but we don't know how to walk in it because we're walking in our flesh and we're not applying the practical usage of the Bible. But when you establish with somebody, you got to be perfect to get into heaven. Well, almost all the world religions today would disagree with that. So you got to be pretty good. You know, the doctrine of reincarnation, that you keep coming back, you keep coming back again and again and again based on how you lived in the life before, and you're trying to get better and better and better with each iteration. There's never going to be an iteration of your reincarnation that is perfect. That's without sin. The Buddhists cannot practice perfection. They isolate themselves from the world because the temptation is so strong. And even in that, they are not recognized as perfect before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's important to understand this too. In Romans chapter 5, I want to give you a moment to go there as I go there myself. It's so important to see, and we've already talked about this point, but I just think it's important to reiterate, because if you're going to tell somebody they have to be perfect to get to heaven, and they're arguing with you thinking, well, I'm not that bad. It's not about being that bad. It's about, you've committed one sin, it's over. The payment for that sin is death, and that's eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. And the point is not to argue with people, but it's to bring them under the light. That light is the scripture, and the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you are praying that as they are presented with this new information, the true requirements to get to heaven, they will see their helplessness and they'll look for a savior, and you'll be able to introduce that savior as Jesus Christ. But Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So what does that mean? Through the reproductive process, sin is passed. Okay, and it's also important to recognize here that even though we did not sin exactly as Adam sinned, we still have a sinful nature, and that nature requires a payment. It's very important to understand the reason why sin brings death is because that's the punishment that comes with it. So we can't have sin in heaven. There can't be a sinful version of heaven. There can't be a pretty good heaven, a really good heaven, an almost perfect heaven. It has to be absolutely perfect. And since it is a perfect place, the people that go there have to have the righteousness of God. So moving off of that point number three and getting into point number four in the four steps or 4 points of the gospel illustration, I use that interchangeably, as you can tell. But this is actually the last step or point that is bad news, okay? And this is where it kind of, you know, if I really was being descriptive about it, it's like, you know, this is kind of step 3B. Okay, why do I say that? Because if people don't believe that heaven is a perfect place and you can be decent to get there, then, you know, this point, which is you cannot earn your way to heaven, they say, well, sure you could. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9 are very clear on the salvation process and the emphasis of works. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I've heard this acronym for grace before. God's riches at Christ's expense. What has been done for us on the cross of Calvary is a free gift. It cost Jesus his life, his blood, his body, which he was all prepared to do for you and for me. But he did that so that our full payment of salvation could be completed. Jesus was put on the cross 9 a.m., okay, and he was there until 12 noon, and then the earth, he remained on the cross for an additional 3 hours, and the earth was dark in that 12 to 3 o'clock range. And close to 3 o'clock, before he commended his spirit, he said, "It is finished." It's one term in the Greek. Jesus probably didn't speak it in the Greek, but it is translated Totelestai in the New Testament Greek, and it is an accounting term which means balance paid in full, or it's simply paid in full. So when Paul writes years later, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works," what he's saying is salvation is something that God has gifted, and no works will be able to be applied to the attainment of that gift. And specifically, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "Lest any man should boast." So what this means is there is no one who can stand next to Jesus and say, "I did it myself too." Because Christ died on the cross alone, paid for our sin. That sin payment was accepted. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53. And we see the fulfillment of it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The book of Acts and the entire New Testament is written, because Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So it's important to see this here. "For by grace are you saved," not helped. Okay, we're saved. If I'm saved, I can't go to hell in the future. Otherwise, I'm not saved. Through faith means the confidence that we place in Christ, not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works means that it is free. You cannot earn it. I remember hearing this illustration years ago in youth group about receiving, you know, a gift. It's Christmas time. You go under the Christmas tree. You're unwrapping the presents. And you open all of them. And then there's that classic, you know, a few hours later, grandma, she's like, oh, there's one more. Oh, I didn't know. I was so excited, you know. And the illustration for that was, can you imagine your grandmother or somebody surprising you with a gift? You weren't expecting it. It's, you know, it's after you've opened all the other gifts. She hands you this gift. It's wrapped. It has your name on it. It is intended for you. She paid for it. How rude would it be if you rejected the gift and tried to offer something else to receive it? It'd be incredibly rude. We would never do it because of how rude it would come off. So in the same way, when we try to add our good works to the shed blood of Christ, we are essentially saying, God, the offer of your son is good. I'm thankful for it. But what I have to offer is just as good. And folks, I don't know of any material or work on this earth that could be compared to the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's very important to understand when it comes down to the salvation, you know, these seven steps or points, it's grace versus works. And this is where the hinge is. This is where I will disagree with people the most, or excuse me, people will disagree with the Bible the most. They'll say things like, well, believing is a work. You should take note of this. It's Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, speaking of Abraham's faith. It says in Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Believing according to God's word. Now, we have to remember, when you read Romans 4, 5, you're not just reading the soteriology doctrinal study of the Apostle Paul. You are reading God's words through Paul. It is Holy Spirit inspired. And the Bible says in Romans 4, 5 that believing is not a work. Giving your life to Christ, asking Jesus into your heart, which I think is the worst invitation that could ever be given. I really do, because it's such an emotional call that has no value. How do you ask Christ into your heart? You literally just ask something that will not be done. When the Bible uses the word heart, more often than not, it's not talking about the physical heart. I would actually say it's way less referring to the physical heart and more it's referring to the seat of man's emotions, your mind. So are we asking Jesus Christ into our mind or into our beating heart? No. So turning from sin, asking him into your heart, giving your life to Christ, commitment to Christ, you're going to serve him, whatever. Those things are all works. And they are excluded from the salvation process because Jesus Christ did all the work. God says believing is not a work. It is you trusting someone else. And that someone else is Jesus Christ. A man's faith is counted for righteousness, specifically the object of his faith. Think about this verse in Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, we have to stop for a moment and just, I want to remind you lovingly that Galatians is written to believers. Believers who were falling back into the law. They got saved. Paul led them to Christ. Excuse me. They got saved. Paul led them to Christ. And then the Judaizers came in, the ones who were mixing Christ doctrine with the Mosaic rule, you know, Judaism. And they're saying, oh, you can get saved, but you have to keep the Mosaic law. You certainly have to get circumcised. We have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. That word justified means declared righteous. So if we continue the verse, justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let's read that again, but use declared righteous for the word justified. Knowing that a man is not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be declared righteous by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous. A man cannot save himself by the law, so why try? Giving your life to Christ is really a very surface level commitment to discipleship. Can you put your commitment to discipleship on the same level of Christ's blood? Paul goes on in verse 10 of chapter 3 in Galatians, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." This is so important for people to understand. If we remember James 2:10 in light of Galatians 3:10, we are reminded that if you keep every law but you offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking them all. So there's no good works that could get you to heaven, because there's no good works that could make you perfect, which goes back to, we're all sinners. Wages of sin is death. You got to be perfect to get to heaven. So it's a logical path that you're following, but this is the crux of the entire religious system. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a religious person. You're not trying to bind yourself back to God by your good works. That's the definition of religion. You're a Christian. You have faith in Christ. You are identified with Christ. That's the first use of the word Christian in the book of Acts. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they were identified with the doctrine of Christ, specifically his resurrection. So, we're not trying to teach people you've got to do these things to bind yourself back to God. We're telling them you're lost. You need to get saved, and it's by nothing that you could do. And this, for many people, brings freedom. For those that are really seeking, and all I mean by that is they're looking for the truth, they're not looking to prove their agenda in the truth, they're looking to find the truth. When you share with them this very vital point, they already know that. They've been trying for years. When I got saved, I was 12 years old, and I am so thankful that I did not have to live a life of suffering and trying to, work my way to heaven. But I was still in a church that was not clear on the gospel and used the phrase, turn from your sin. I heard turn or burn a lot. I heard give your life to Christ, ask him into your heart, all those different things. And it caused me a lot of uncertainty. I did not have assurance. But when I started coming to Calvary Community Church, and my grandma, God bless her, she died when I was 14, 2004. But my grandmother sat down with me on the steps of her motorhome and showed me John 10:28. When I started to properly apply the scripture and see that I have eternal life, it changed my life. It really did. I did not have to go throughout this world trying to prove to God that I was good enough to be saved. He already loved me while I was in my sin. He sent Jesus to die for me. And this step, or point number four, is crucial to get people to understand that. And this is vital. You cannot earn your way to heaven. It's either grace or it's works. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. Remember I said about that religion, it means to bind back. We're not religious. It's important to understand any attempt to try to serve God, give your life to him without trusting in Jesus Christ. If you're doing those things to get you to heaven, you're trying to bind back to God, and you can't do that. You got to be perfect. You will never be accepted. And it's important to recognize that, how does this message get around there? How do people think they have to work their way to heaven? 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 14. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan wants to teach a message as close to the truth as he can. He wants people to be so religious that they understand what Christ did, but they make themselves the center of their faith. Well, I did this, and I did that, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do that. It's very important to understand the difference here, because it is a matter of life and death, but when you're explaining this to a person, you have to make sure that you're using scripture to distinguish why It's all by grace and by no works. There's no way we can do enough works to be saved. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. It cannot be free plus cost you something. Salvation and service. This is how you're going to really you're going to divide most of the New Testament instructions to the believer. Is this to the saved person or is this to the lost person? If it's to the lost person, then it's salvific. It will be of no works. They simply have to put their faith in Christ. If it is discipleship, if it's spiritual growth, then there will be works. And it is a difficult thing. Titus says that we have to be maintaining good works constantly. He affirms these things so that, you know, people can see them and they see the Lord in them. Here's another one, Romans 4:4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. What does this mean? If you had to earn your salvation, then God would be in debt to you. How could the Lord give it by grace, unmerited favor, if he was in debt to you because you merited it? If you earned it, he would not be giving you anything. It's something that you earned. If you can earn it, then why would Christ have died for you? I think that's really the most logical step here. And then, of course, Isaiah 64:6 says that the best you have to offer God is no good. Or filthy rags, specifically. So when we're looking at the scope of these two points, you know, heaven is a perfect place and you can't work your way. When you're talking to somebody, this is going to be, this may be where most of your conversation lands. Because they may be a practicing Catholic and they think their practicing of Catholicism is enough to save them. And you have to lovingly get them to realize what they've either forgotten or they won't, you know, they're willfully not realizing, which is no amount of Catholic practice is going to save them. They can't do it perfectly. They all know deep down inside they still sin. They still do things wrong. So then how could I ever have hope of heaven if heaven is a perfect place? You have to put your faith in Jesus and in him alone. Now we've already kind of gone quite a bit on this topic. So we're going to pause there, but we'll pick it up next week and we will wrap up a little bit more on this point number 4 and then lead into 5, 6, and 7. I like to do 5, 6, and 7 all together because it's all wrapped up in the same thing. Of course, talking about what Jesus did, what is required for a person to be saved, and then, of course, the permanence of their salvation. But as always, I thank you guys for your support. Make sure you share this on all your socials. If you have a Bible question, you can email us, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to reply to your email, and we'll also try to get a video going as well. All right? This has been Real Talk, and I'm your host, Pastor Jesse. And on Real Talk, we talk all things faith and practice. Right now, we're going through personal evangelism, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. You got questions, we got answers. Write it into us, and we'll do our best. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ certainly is coming soon. God bless. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.